The following is by Elder Moon.
Thankfulness to God for the privilege that I've had since I've been among this people of listening at these brethren that's gone before preaching the unsearchable riches of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I didn't expect to be put up anymore before you during this meeting. I told Brother Rhodes at lunch that I felt like that I had well been paid for the trip down here and what I heard this morning, even before we heard Elder Wall since lunch. Preaching of these brothers went before Elder Brock and Elder Brother Tony and Brother Hand. And I want to say before I quote any scripture, for a beginning point or as a text, that without the leadership of God's Spirit and without His holy presence, that I will not say anything that will be of any comfort to any of you. I haven't been able in the past, and I don't expect to ever be able to prepare a sermon that I could deliver that would be of any comfort to God's children. That I could prepare would be just as faulty as I am myself, and I'm sure that it wouldn't be of any comfort to any one of you. I wouldn't erase from your mind anything that these brethren have said, for I believe that they have preached the truth. Brother Wall quoted what the Apostle Paul said concerning the gospel, that he wasn't ashamed of it, power of God on salvation to everyone that believes. I believe that there must be some experience brought upon God's children before they ever have any knowledge of Him. That there must be something done for them far above that they're able to do for themselves or anyone else is able to do for them. I want to call your attention to a passage scripture that's recorded in the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse of the book of Ezekiel. Before I quote it, I want to acknowledge again that all of my dependence so far as preaching the gospel of the Son of God is concerned is in that of God. And unless He blesses me to that end, I'll not be before you but a few minutes. I have never had any desire whatsoever to worry any of God's children just standing before them and talking, because I realize that the able minister has to come forward after I am through. But I want to call your attention to this passage of scripture in the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse of the book of Ezekiel. I've heard many of our brethren in time past use it as a text. I never have attempted to try to use it. If I had, it still wouldn't have enabled me to preach from it in deed and in truth. But I'd rather have what one has said that I know was led by the Spirit of God than to have all the sins that there is in this world combined together. Ezekiel said in the 3rd chapter in the 8th verse, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. Now, he didn't give any credit to anyone other than that of God, that he put forth the form of a hand and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. You know, it has always been said by the Word and by even by some of God's children. I believe there's many of them that have been born again of the Spirit of God, and yet they haven't been enlightened to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Talking to one time, and we were discussing the salvation of God's people, and this was several years before I joined the Primitive Baptist Church. In the early part of my life, I was just a little bit above 18 years of age. But I have always believed, maybe I believed it from a natural standpoint of view, but I have always believed, as far back as I can remember, that the salvation of God's people was alone in that of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that no human being could not have anything to do with that. So we were discussing the salvation of God's people, and this feller said to me, he said, "You need to think that God just puts out his hand and grabs them by the hair of the hair, and by the hair of the head, and drags them in." And I quoted this passage of scripture to him, what Ezekiel had said, that he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and carried me to Jerusalem. And I told him it didn't make a bit of difference what I believed, whether I believed or not that God took him by the hair of the head and drug him in. It didn't change it a bit that the scripture said that he did do that. So God done that himself. He put forth the form of his hand, and he taken him by the lock of his head, and the Spirit lifted him up. Then I want to call your attention to what David said. When he had talked about being in the miry clay and in the horrible pit, and he says, "He has taken me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and placed my feet upon a rock and established my going." Then he says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto his name." I believe every one that God has put that new song in his mouth, that they do praise his name. While I believe that's true, I don't believe that there's anyone that can praise him, only though that song has been put in their mouth. So he's taken him up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and placed his feet upon a rock and established his going. You know, after he had done that, he didn't turn around and leave, but he equally established his going. So God has done everything that is needful for his people, and those that are brought unto him are brought there by the effectual working of God's mighty power. It hasn't been left up to the character, but it's been left up to me. A long time ago, when I was young, I wouldn't have come this way, because I had a lot of things that I enjoyed in that life in which that I was living, and I was perfectly satisfied with it. I don't know whether you brethren have been that way or not, but I was perfectly satisfied in the life that I was living, and I enjoyed all the things of the world. But there came a time in my life that I have hoped has been the effectual working of God's mighty power, that I began to be carried away from that I had enjoyed, and been brought in to this that I have enjoyed so many times among that of God's people. But without the leadership of God's Spirit, or without him, the effectual working of his power, every human being in the nature that they are in would be perfectly satisfied with that. You know, Paul said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And he didn't leave us guessing as to why he couldn't know them either. Because they are spiritually discerned. Do you reckon that it was because he didn't want to know something about it, or he just hadn't tried to find it out? He says, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the reason that he couldn't know anything about it. So God put forth the form of his hand. Ezekiel said, and he took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up. Now, he didn't say that some man came along and lifted him up, but it was the Spirit of God that done the lifting. And I believe those brethren that were enabled to preach so wonderfully this morning, that that same Spirit lifted them up. If it hadn't have been, they certainly would not have done the preaching that they have done. So our blessed Lord and Savior, while he was here upon this earth, and again, I'd rather have the saying of what he said, and those that have been called, and we have the records, are the evidence that they were, that they have, and have all of the sin that there is in this world. You know, the truth, as always, is now, and will continue to be just opposite of that that is not the truth, just as light is opposite darkness. So, the word has always preached that it's up to the character as to whether or not that they come unto God. It's up to the character as to whether or not that they become acquainted with him. And they pick up the scripture over in Job's writing, and it said, acquaint thyself with God. And they preach that the Spirit had directed Job to write that. You go back and read and see whether Job wrote it or not. Job didn't write that type of scripture. Those that were there talking to him made that statement, and they were miserable comforters too. They're the one that said, acquaint thyself with God. Job never said it. Job was a servant of God. He never did tell anybody to acquaint himself with God. Then he turned around when they said that, and he proved what they said was false, for he said, I go forward, and I can't find him. And I go backward, and he's not there, and even on his right hand, and on the left, I find him not. Here was the experience of a child of God. He said, if I could do that now, then I would order my cause before him. You know, if I could do that many times, I'd try to order my cause before him too. Especially when I've been left down in the valley so low. So God put forth the form of his hand, as he says, and he took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and carried me to Jerusalem. It didn't just leave him there, but it carried him somewhere. Brother Hand quoted this morning what God said concerning Jacob before I quoted again. And I'm sure that he wouldn't care for me quoting it. But before I quote it, I want to quote what was said before that, that God found Jacob in a waste-howling wilderness and in a desert land. It doesn't say that Jacob found God, but God found Jacob in a waste-howling wilderness and in a desert land. It was God that done the finding. It was Jesus that came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. It wasn't those that were lost that was trying to find Jesus. They didn't do that. But it was Jesus that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I just believe that he done exactly that. I believe when Isaiah said in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah that he shall not fail nor be discouraged, that there wasn't any failing about it. And he certainly wasn't discouraged with the things that he came in contact with while he was here in this world. I read in the Saturday Evening Post last week of some shows that had been put on in the churches, and it told why that they were putting those shows on. They said to draw a congregation of people, and they was some writing in that concerning our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it said in that statement that he was a sob at 33, and went on and talked about him quitting his carpentry work and going to preaching, it said, to a mob, and went on to say that he never was promoted on the job. Lord have mercy on any such as that. That our blessed Lord and Savior, the one who left the shining course of glory and came into this world, into the low ground of sin and sorrow. He didn't just come part of the way, but he came every bit of the way. He came to where God's people was, and every one of them, I think, was dead in trespasses and in sin till he makes them alive. And they wouldn't do anything in order to become alive. There never has been a character that has been dead, either spiritually or naturally, that could do anything in order to bring life about. I just want to know how long those people that send the cemetery would have to be there. It depends upon what they do as to whether or not that they are ever made alive. They'd just be there forever and ever, wouldn't it? That is dead could not do anything in order to live. That character that is dead spiritually is just as helpless, and sometimes I think in a far greater way, that has not been quickened into that of life is just as helpless as the character that is dead naturally. It takes God's spirit. It takes the effectual working of his mighty power. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "We know that thou, our teacher, come from God. No man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." It seemed that he had some knowledge, some way or another, that Jesus had done things that no man could not do. And Jesus said to him, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus turned and he asked him a question, and he says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that that is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Just the other day I was talking to a fellow, and he quoted that passage of scripture. And he says, you know, that Nicodemus went away from the Savior in just as much darkness as he came to him in. And the reason he done that, he says, is because he didn't ask Jesus something for him to do. He said he just asked him, how could a man be born, and he never asked him what he wanted him to do. And because he didn't ask that, Jesus didn't tell him. And he went along in that of darkness. You know, no wonder he didn't tell him what anything for him to do about it, because he couldn't. That's the truth about it. There's no need for him to tell him, because he couldn't do that. He just couldn't do anything to bring that birth about, any more than Ezekiel could have caused God to put forth the form of a hand and have taken him by the locks of the hair, and the Spirit have picked him up and carried him to Jerusalem. Just couldn't do that. So when Nicodemus came to the Savior and said, our Savior said, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Then he says, "Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Each one of those was something that he could not do himself. I know that he was pleased by that of the word, that he had under consideration that of water baptism, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit. I don't believe that it was. I believe it was the same water that was under consideration when Jesus came to the well where the woman was, and he said to her, "Give me to drink." And she said, "Why is it that you ask to drink of me, a seeing that thou art a Jew and I am a Samaritan? For the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings." Jesus told her, "If you'd have known who it was that asked of thee, thou would have asked, and I would have given unto thee living water." You know, she said, "I know that when Messiah comes, that is, when Christ comes, that he will tell us plainly." Jesus said to her, "I am he." And he said, "Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again." And she brought in something else. She asked him if he was greater than our father Abraham, which gave up the well, or Isaac, or who it was, and drank thereof himself. And she said, "He and his cattle." And the woman said to him, "But the well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with." Then he says, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever that shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now I believe that that was the water, whether you do or not, that was under consideration when Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. I believe that God brings that birth about. You know, if I could sometime, I would reveal our blessed Lord and our Savior. Especially would I reveal it to my children. I would enable them, if I could, to know the truth, as I hope it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would cause them to be born again of the Spirit of God. But I'm sure and rest assured of the fact that God himself is the only one that can reveal that unto them. You You know, it is said, Jesus said, that no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son, or who the Son is but the Father, and he to whomsoever that the Son will reveal him. He didn't leave that in my hand, and I'm glad, certainly glad, that he did not leave that in the hand of my neighbor. Didn't leave it in the hand of any man. God done that himself. He revealed himself unto his people by the effectual working of his mighty power. You know, the Jews were talking to Jesus one time, and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They asked him a question, just in the seventh chapter of the book of St. John. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? I believe there had been a work that they could have done in order to have been working God's work, that undoubtedly our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would have told them so when they asked that direct question. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Heard a feller quoting that. He was debating with a missionary Baptist, and he was a Christian preacher. And the missionary was picking up primitive doctrine and throwing it at him. And he quoted that scripture to him, and the Christian got up behind him, and he said, you are doing the work of God, which you believe on him whom he has sent. He broke just a little bit of that duty in there. He couldn't get around it, but the scripture doesn't say that. Christ didn't say that. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You know, Elder Brock preached here a while back up at home, and he was preaching about the rock, and that is spoken of. That was in Deuteronomy, wasn't it, Brother Brock? I believe the 32nd chapter. And God said that my doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. And he went on, and he talks about rock, and it says that his work is perfect. So it's a perfect work of God, and it brings about the desired effect that God had in revealing himself unto them. So it's by that of God's Spirit that they are lifted up. Jesus said himself that no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. And you know that word draw is just opposite of every Armenian sermon that you have ever heard, for they say that it is left up to the character to come unto him. And if you don't do that, you will not be drawn unto him. But Jesus said that no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. And that word draw, you can just look at the definition of it, whether you like it or not. And there's many times, from an actual standpoint of view, that I might not like some of the things that Jesus has said. But you can just look and see for yourself. And that word draw means to drag or pull. Except they do that, except God does that, they will not come unto him. Except my Father which sent me draw him, he cannot come unto him. And I don't believe that he has ever drawed at one of them. I don't believe that he has ever tried that. I have never found anywhere in the scripture where Jesus ever tried to do anything. You know, there is always an experience of that of God's children. And there is something that brings that experience about. And I want to call your attention to what Paul said concerning that. And he says, tribulation works with patience. Patience experience. And experience hope, and hope make us not ashamed. I want to ask, was there one thing in that statement by the apostle that would leave any impression that there was anything to do on the part of the character? The first statement of it, tribulation, worketh patience, and there's not a human being up on the face of this earth that will bring himself into tribulation. It's his nature to get away from it and go just opposite of that. And it was tribulation that worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. And he told why? Because the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our, the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is by that Spirit and by the effectual working of God's mighty power. I want to call your attention again to that that's taken place when the Apostle Paul and Silas, I believe it was, were placed in prison. And they were placed there for preaching the unsearchable riches of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that they wasn't a human being that had, so far as their prisoner, hope there to have a trial. So he was in that of jail. And while they were there in that prison, the Lord appeared unto them. And then in the courthouse, the scripture says, they were so bonded that they were placed in the back part of the prison, and their feet were made tight in the stocks. There was not one of them there that would have been there, even though jailer himself, if he had a view that it was going to take place. But by the effectual working of God's power and in his goodness and in his mercy, I believe that every step of it was in place from the very beginning of the